What a cross-cut example, a slice of what Christianity is today. It's all too easy after a Wittenberg-type confession without demanding holiness on the other side. And the greatest need in the church in this hour is purity. And it's come to us. God is placing it before us. It is His will. It is His will. He is looking for purity in His house. And the house of God stands firm on a foundation. That foundation's twofold. What is it? First of all, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, what? Depart from iniquity. That's the foundation. And I believe God, in His discerning eyes, He knows. He looks down inside of the vessel that we are in, and He sees us through our spirit and through our soul and through our body, and He knows what in us is of Him and what in us is not of Him. And He'll only build a house on a firm foundation that is entirely His. Ah, the eternal habitation that's coming can only rest when a company have departed from all iniquity, and the Lord knows who are His. The Lord knows who are His. Now, turn with me over to 2 Chronicles again. I never can keep this in order. You have to go back and forth. Go back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 29 for a minute. Because here in chapter 29, you have King Hezekiah, the final revival of Jerusalem before she went under. This is Jerusalem's final visitation of God before she goes under into captivity. It came through Hezekiah. I like to call him the Ronald Reagan of his hour. I don't think I have to draw the parallel. But it was the final opportunity to come in. And they sanctified the temple and they placed the priests in order. And then they said in verse 31, at the end of it, that anyone that was many as were of a free heart could bring burnt offerings. They just didn't realize how many free hearts were out there that wanted to bring offerings. And they started to bring the offerings in, and it caught the priests unprepared. They weren't enough number. Look at the offerings that came in. Verse 32, and the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought, that's from the congregation, were 70 bullocks. 70 bulls. Ever offered up a bull on the altar? Can you imagine wrestling one of those things, skinning it down and going through all that Brother Eli was telling us that had to be done? And then when you're all done and wipe your brow, you just got 69 left. And it was heavy and hard work for the priesthood. After 70 bulls, they were then faced with 100 rams. Up with Tom Hudgens the other week up there in Whitehorse, Brother Stan and I, he each handed us a squirrel. We skinned our first squirrel. He taught us how to skin a squirrel. It took us a little longer than it takes him. But judging from just skinning a squirrel, this was 100 rams and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And if you thought you were done then, the consecrated things were 600 oxen and then 3,000 sheep. What a lavish offering. And that's what God, I think we're going to be shocked and surprised at the offering that comes up out of our midst as we see this finish line coming to strip away everything that would hold back the weight that so easily besets us in order to cross that line. But then verse 34, but the priests were too few so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Now you see, the priests operated on shifts. In the Old Testament, you would have about three shifts. And one shift was on, and the other two were at home in their tents. And so they came on by shifts because no priest could have the endurance to stay there all day and all night. Now, when you were off duty and at home in your tent and it was time to come on duty, you just didn't pull on your robe and walk in there. No, it was a long and involved process of sanctifying. And you had to first be bathed. You had to be clothed by prayer. Each item put on in the prayer of the Lord. You wanted to be very careful how you approached the presence of the Lord, lest you not return under your own steam. And then when you did go in, you had to be cleansed at the laver. And it was a very long process. So when the priesthood that was on duty was caught short-handed, it would have stopped the whole sacrificial moment of consecration to go and retrieve the other two ships. What were they going to do? Well, it says this. It says, but the priests were too few so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore, their brethren, the Levites, did help them until the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. We saw over there in 1 Chronicles that David had given the Levites a ministration unto Aaron, unto that priesthood. They were there as the helpers. It fell on the shoulders of the priests to do that great offering up of the sacrifices. But in this case, the priests were caught in an unsanctified state, but the Levites were more honorable. They had decided, listen, I enjoy this thing about being sanctified so great that I don't want to just be sanctified on the job. I want to stay in the presence of the Lord all the time. Let's cover together. Let's stay sanctified all the time.
Amen.
And God's going to do that in us, where we're not just sanctified for specific moments of service or just for convention time, but just as we've heard in this convention, that the presence of God will become our greatest possession, and we will seek to be sanctified under all circumstances, day and night, not laying our head down upon the pillow except under the blood, lest anything should interfere with the presence of God. That we might be under that sanctifying presence of God at all times. Those Levites got a vision of it, and they would not defile themselves. They came in, and I believe God is calling us to that kind of a company where we will not only be, but keep our sanctification. How much we have heard of that in this convention. Over in Malachi for a moment. Malachi 3 and 3. Well, I'll start with 1. 3 and 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That's the second coming of the Lord. He will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. That's the great hope of the church in this hour. They're all looking for the coming of the Lord, and there are questions involved with this coming. The questions that are being asked in this hour is, when shall he come, and how shall he come? Will he come before the millennium? Will he come in the middle of the millennium? Or will he come after the millennium? And exactly how he shall come. Malachi also has a question regarding the second coming of the Lord. It's in verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? Now that question's a little bit different than how he's going to come or when he's going to come. That question is saying, who's going to survive when he comes? Who's going to be able to stand through his coming and not wither? I like that word. And who shall stand when he appeareth? That's the issue. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. A refiner's fire. I can't help but be reminded of being in Johannesburg with Brother Joe. Brother Joe could not go on this particular visitation. I've shared it here one other time, but I want to share it again. It was when Brother Joe had the malaria, and he was very weak. He was over it, but he was very, very weak, and he declined to go on the trip. But they took me into downtown Johannesburg to a gold mine and went 1,000 feet under the ground. And they put yellow rain slickers on us and helmets with lanterns, and they took us back into this shaft, and then they had us look at this rock wall that had gray streaks going through it, and they said, now, folks, they said, stand up close and shine your light on that wall. Take a look at it. So we got up there real close, and we looked, and he said, do you see through that gray streak, do you see the little black specks? And we said, yes, we could see the little black specks. He said, well, that's where the gold is, but you can't see it. It's in microscopic clusters around each black speck. You can't see it. You just got to take it by faith. That's where the gold is. Now, to get the gold, you first of all blast. Then you take it out by the cartloads. He showed us a couple of those ore carts, you know. He said it would take a couple of these carts with I don't know how many tons of rock just to get a portion of an ounce of gold. But if you got a desire, if your gold is your vision, you'll do it. To get, you know. So they took it out then in huge chunks that were blasted, took it up to the surface, and then they took us into another building where the whole gold refinery was laid out in miniature. So they walked us along, and we saw the buildings. And we saw where the rocks came in. When they came in, they were selected for those that had black specks in them. Without black specks, they were thrown out. Be thankful you see some black specks. He didn't come for the whole. He came for the speckled. And then those with the black specks went to the crusher, and they were broken from rocks down to stones. Then they went to another crusher, and they're broken from stones to gravel. And they went to another crusher, and they went from gravel to finer gravel, and they went to another crusher until they came out like talcum powder. And then it was dumped in a big, huge vat of acid. And the acid drew the gold out of the powder to itself and dissolved it into itself. You got some acidic situations at home? You're in the second stage. It drew the molecules linked together, and the acid dissolved the gold into itself. Then it was passed through felt, and it left the powder residue behind, and acid and gold went through. Then in a huge vat, zinc was introduced, and the zinc had a stronger pull, so it would pull the gold molecules out of the acid and attach to itself, and it would all be dissolved in the acid. Then they would begin to remove the acid. I can't remember how they got rid of the acid, but we'll find out. Got rid of the acid, and that left a zinc residue that had gold somewhere in it. Could you see the gold? Oh, no, you couldn't see the gold, but it's in there. They know it. They knew it by the principles involved that it was in there, and they took that zinc, and they sent it to the furnace. And in the furnace, it was made molten hot. Is it molten hot at home? You're in stage three. After it came out of that furnace, it was sent to another furnace, and then to another, and then to another, smelted down each time, again and again and again and again, till it came out the finished product, and it was poured into a solid gold bar, 95% gold, and prepared for shipment. Because they themselves in this massive gold refinery were not equipped out of all of that equipment to get the final work done. And so that 95% bar was then sent to what they called the refiner. I knew if I waited a moment. I'm going to go back there to Lubbock to that refiner's fire, Brother Stan. No, it's not a refiner's fire. I'm still in those smelting ovens. I haven't got to the refiner's fire yet. And then it came out 90, oh, I can't remember. I think it was 99.5, yes, something like that. The refiner's fire. Well, that's the way he's going to be when he comes. Oh, that will be glory for me. It will if we're ready. I remember one of the Bonar brothers of Scotland, every morning he'd throw back the drapes and he'd look out at the sun coming up the horizon out of his room and he'd say, could it be today? Could it be today? I tried in seminary to emulate that. I wanted to have that kind of an expectancy. I tried. I'll pull back the drapes and I can never get a hold of that. Never could get that. You know what? He's not focusing on us on his appearing tomorrow. He's focusing on us on where we stand today. This is the hour of preparation. If we prepare now, tomorrow will take care of itself. This is the hour of cleansing. This is the hour to become purified. This is the hour of our visitation. And when he comes as a refiner's fire. Then he comes as fuller's soap. And fuller's soap belonged to the Old Testament cleaners, you know, where you take your clothes to have them clean. The cleaners used fuller's soap. They had a vat, they took your clothes, and if the clothes were supposed to be white, they had a special soap that could get them as white could be for that hour. And they would scrub them with that soap and douse them down in that vat, and then you know what they'd do with them? They had a fuller's club, and then they'd beat them with the fuller's club. That's how he's coming. That's the second coming of the Lord. Fuller's soap and a fuller's club. That's why I said you'll know when the hour approaches. You can get the feeling after a while that it's getting closer. Verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify, this is the word to us, this is the promise to us. We can hold on to this. He shall purify the sons of Levi. And he shall purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. What a service that's going to be when the whole household of faith offers an offering in righteousness to him. purged as gold and as silver. He's in our midst to purify us. But you notice what it said about him? It said he shall sit. Now we can be thankful to the Lord that he didn't sit when he first came to find us, but he pursued you and I. As Francis Thompson's poem, The Great Hound of Heaven, I fled him down the highways, I fled him down the, I can't quote it now, but he was after you and I. He was the pursuer pursuing you and I. But in this hour, the day of chase is over for those of us under this kind of a word. He is not chasing you and I anymore. And sometimes we still stretch his mercy to the limit by seeing how far we can run before he'll catch up to you and I. But that is not the burden of his heart in this hour. And one of these days he won't run after you and I anymore. He has sat down. He has sat down as a refiner. And if we're going to get the work done, it's not going to be because he's chasing us. But we have sought out where he is sitting and inquired of him for the work to be done. And if we inquire it, he's not sitting there in vain. He will certainly purify and purge the sons of Levi. Titus chapter 2. Just one more verse after this. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Here again is the same, the second coming of the Lord, and it's got a question. It doesn't have the question, but it's just like out of Malachi. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He's going to purify unto himself a peculiar people. Purify a peculiar people. Now, how do we do this? How do we get sanctified? Well, we can't sanctify ourselves. But the Bible says, sanctify yourself. But we can't do it, and yet we can if we cry unto him. And sanctification, I think, is pretty well summed up. I think Brother Buddy looked at it yesterday. It's in 1 Peter 1:22, where it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. This is not the hour when God is going to keep tapping us on the shoulder saying, son, when will you obey me? But this is the hour when mature sons are going to come unto him and say, God, help me to obey you in every area and cleanse me from even the areas I don't even know anything about. Purge me. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. There's one thing that God could never, ever resist. Sometimes he resists our prayers. Sometimes he resists our intercessions. But God cannot, out of his nature, resist our cries. When the people of God cry, he's got to come down. He came down to Egypt because the people of God cried. But they cried in the hour of their visitation, because there's also enough scriptures to show that if we don't cry in the hour of our visitation, that when the hour of visitation is past and we do cry, he will not hear our cries. But if we cry to him in this hour of visitation, an hour in which he has come and he has sat outside of us as he did outside of Jerusalem. And there he had to weep, and he said, how often, O Jerusalem, would I have gathered you unto myself as a hen does her chicks? But ye would not, not him, ye would not. And he is drawing. This is the hour of visitation. The doctor has come into our midst. The physician is set down. The refiner has opened his place of refining. It's a time for crying. It's a time. All for I will yet be inquired of you, O house of Israel, to do this work for you. To do this work for you. And how does he answer the cry? The same way he answers the best that we have to offer him on the altar. It's by fire. And when the fire comes, keep your eye just on one thing. Keep it on the gold. What men of faith, to mine that out of their risk their lives 1,000 feet underground and all that dynamite and explosions all day long to bring forth something they could not yet see. And then when it goes through the crushing, keep your eye on the gold. And when it gets ground to powder, keep your eye on the gold. And when you get into the acid, keep your eye on the gold. And when we get into the furnace, keep our eye on the gold. And when we get shipped off to the refiners, rejoice and keep our eye on the gold until the purifier, the purger of Levi, has taken all uncleanness out of us, has taken all impurity out of us, that we might be complete and pleasing to him today. For on the morrow, the Lord will do great wonders among us. Amen.